Today we celebrate the feast day of Saints Simon and Jude, apostles. And if you listen to those who are experts in modern biography and the genre, styles, characteristic features of, let's say, the biography of some famous politician or financier or whodunit author, of course, they will always tell you, after all these antique figures, martyrs, apostles, virgins, etc., who we don't know anything about, why don't you get up to date or find out what really they were all about? And the simple answer is, if someone gave his life for Jesus, if someone laid down his life in order to bring Jesus to others, as so many missionaries, and the Greek word for missionary, you know, is apostle. That's all it means. They say you have an apostle. If you have an apostle, you have a mission. You can take it in the broad sense, you can take it in the restricted sense. I'm bishop of this diocese. I'm a successor to the apostle. That is, one who has a very special, unique mission entrusted personally, directly, immediately by Jesus, and in a sense, as it were, passed on to those who are, in the formal sense of the term, successors of the apostle. But the answer to the question, why do we celebrate a martyr? Read all those famous names in the martyrology, starting from Stephen in Jerusalem, the famous St. Lawrence at Rome, both deacons. The essential point is they're martyrs. What more do you need to know about them? He's an apostle. What more do you need to celebrate? They have a real blowout, as they do still in Rome when they celebrate the Feast of the Apostles, especially when you celebrate St. Jude, patron of hopeless cases. That's all of us, especially today, when everyone's talking about going broke and the country's going down the tubes and so on and so forth. Who's going to help us out of the pickle? Your favorite politician, you bet. You want to be close to the martyrs and the apostles and the holy virgins and the holy widows, consecrated widows, etc. St. Paul commends so highly, because they're still looking after it, and above all, Our Lady. They say, what do we know about Our Lady? Plenty. But we have to pause a moment and look. Anyway, we get back to the point of what is an apostle? He's a missionary. Well, what's so unique about that? Everybody has a mission today. Anybody running for office has a mission that they have to accomplish. And 4 years later, somebody else comes down the pike and he's got a mission. It's exactly the opposite of the one before. Because the mission came from God. The second person of the Blessed Trinity was given a mission by his Father to become the child of Mary so that he might be our Savior. That's the essential point. And each of us has a certain responsibility. If we have recognized the love, the mercy, and the goodness of God. Now you think of it, you may not think you're going to be in that position, but who knows? The good thief, the last moment, had a conversion. And he corrected his co-thief, who was doing a little bit of damage control, who couldn't have cared less about our Lord. Okay, get me down off the cross and I'll believe in you. That's what some of the people who put Jesus on the cross said. Come on down. And we'll even become your disciples. And I'm sure it crossed our Lord's mind. He said, and you'll try to put me to death again, just as you were going to do with Lazarus. So you wouldn't have to admit the logic of the miracle. Namely, Jesus is God. He can raise someone from the tomb fresher than ever. Yes. This is the point that we want to recognize, that our own charity ought to extend to others, become missionaries too, in the broad sense, extending. But note one thing, what a wonderful thing Jesus has done with these 12. And it was truly a wonderful thing, even with Judas Iscariot, which is another reminder to us that when we slip and sin, we should remember that. Jesus was really good to us, and he loved us genuinely, not merely to use us, but simply he wanted us to be his friends. He didn't need us, he wanted us. And as a good reminder, when we get too close, just like the good thief, he didn't try to justify his thievery. but he did recognize someone who is good. He wasn't, but there was someone here who was good, and he appealed to his mercy. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. No stop in purgatory. You know, that's a kindly thought to entertain, because purgatory guarantees heaven, but there's a bit of extra suffering. Merciful. So we want to recognize what Jesus has given to us and what a wonderful way he chose to do it. This is one of the principles that's been lost sight of, especially since the Protestant Reformation. God alone, Jesus alone, grace alone, so forth. It all can have a legitimate meaning. But when you mean to exclude our cooperation, you miss the whole point of Jesus becoming one of us. He wanted to share something. He wanted to share with us what he could do as Savior. Of course, we depend on him totally. But isn't it wonderful that we can, as it were, work alongside him? We are not simply passive. We are intended, as it were, to do something, to cooperate in, one, understanding and communicating the stupendous good news. Famous English convert, one of the great figures of English literature in modern times, Gilbert Keith Chesterton, as then once wrote, if this isn't good news, and then he used a bit of London dialect, there ain't no good news any place, anywhere. It makes all the difference. That would be one of the chief themes in some of the conferences. I wonder, what would the world be like if Our Lady had not said yes? Be it done to me according to thy word. So here we see the first point that we want to ponder on as we begin this retreat. What a wonderful context in which to do it. We are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. What the prophets were before Jesus came, announcing he's coming until we get to Joseph and Mary. And now the apostles are announcing, he's come, he's here. That's the first thing. And here is what he teaches. Here are the instructions. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. That's all secondary. The essential point is, our Lord has accomplished his work now, no matter where you are, who you are, what has happened to you, no matter how much discouragement, it is always possible to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It is always possible to get to heaven. It is absolutely unconditionally a fact. You can trust Jesus. I don't know who else you can, except his Holy Mother, in that sense. Yes, we all have our little weaknesses, so you never know when you won't be there on time. A classmate of mine was in the seminary. He was always late at every exercise. He was late for class. He was late for getting up. He was late at this thing. And they said, when he's dead, he's going to be called the late. So, oh, you say, even late for his funeral. I suppose you can turn that around. Anyway, the first thing we want to recognize is what a wonderful thing it is to be founded on the apostles. No, the church is not simply the apostles. The church is not simply the bishops. But they have a very unique place in the church. They're an extension of Jesus as no one else can be that. And that's what makes the difference. It is true. Just like Our Lady, the Church is a refuge of sinners. So refugium peccatorum ora pro nobis. But it doesn't mean we're supposed to stay sinners, but it is a place of refuge, but precisely because Jesus and Mary are there. That is what makes the difference. The Church is a refuge for sinners, but the Church is not a sinner. The Church is holy. The Holy Jerusalem coming down from heaven already on earth. You should, when you have a chance, perhaps you'll have a few moments during the retreat, to take up Apocalypse, that book that is always said to be so terrifying. Why did he ever write, the beloved disciple, write a book like that? And why did Jesus ever? But it's not, it's encouragement. Read chapter 12 in the middle, when the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, is opened. Do you see a wooden construction as executed by Moses? No. The next line, verse 1 of chapter 12, we'll start with chapter 11, verse 19. Holy of Holies is open. And we're going to see the vision, Holy of Holies, that's where God is present, for real, not just in figure, as in the Old Testament. And what do we see? The Ark of the Covenant is the woman. The woman has been at first Mary. But Mary, in the words of the last two popes, is the prototype, the profile of the church. Also the woman, the bride of Christ. Our Lady is the profile of every soul that is the bride of Christ. Here we're not talking about consecrated virgins, and we're talking about everybody, in a sense, as to be is the bride of the Canticle of Canticles. But we want to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, is that the woman is Mary. The woman, the heavenly woman. Why heavenly? Because she's the mother of God. Two, because she sits at the right hand. As she was crowned by her Son, glorified by the Father and the Holy Spirit, she is Our Lady. This is what guarantees her role as Mother, Mediatrix of all graces, the mother of our supernatural life, the life that is never going to going to end. And then read chapter 21 of the same book, the last prophetic book, where St. John talks about he saw the heavenly Jerusalem descending from heaven. Where's this heavenly Jerusalem? Some people think it's all still up in heaven and not on earth. No, it is the church on earth, not yet fully glorified on, but in the process of being glorified, because it is not another religious outfit. It is the bride of Christ, the holy, immaculate church, because the preeminent member, to quote Vatican II, the preeminent member of the church, or in the Latin, supereminent, supereminence, that is the celestial woman, the heavenly woman, is the one, as it were, up to whom the whole church is. Now, this is the church that is coming down from heaven, and already is in our midst. We're not talking about something still to come, or something that's merely an antique of 2,000 years ago. Here and now, they have that church. There has been introduced into time a new form of duration. We go no further than that point, but I simply, yes, there is something more than mere natural facts in the church. There is something mysterious, and it is that mysterious person of the bride. And that, as a third short reading, chapter 5 of Ephesians, St. Paul's letter, when you get down to verse 21, where he talks about marriage, and what is so important about marriage, and what are, as it were, the particular, almost heavenly responsibilities of father and mother, husband and wife, in relationship to Christ and the bride, that is the church. St. Bonaventure comments, yes, it may be in a certain sense, in terms of sacramental efficacy, the lesser of the sacraments, but in terms of sacramental sign value, it is the first and most important. Marriage was instituted before the fall, notice well, before the fall, to, as it were, make it clear, Adam is the type of Christ, the new Adam, and Eve is the type of Mary and the church, the new Eve, all of that foretold before the fall, and on this basis, and even those who don't agree with Blessed John Duns Scotus, like St. Thomas and St. Bonaventure, admit, yes, here's the case. The revelation of the incarnation and the divine maternity in some rudimental but accurate way was given to Adam and Eve. That's why Adam and Eve knew who the woman of Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, God said to the serpent, the dragon of Apocalypse, between you and the woman. The woman, capital W, is not Eve. It's not Eve. It is Mary. And people will say, yes, but that's not mentioned. What do you mean it's not mentioned? St. Thomas replies. It's in chapter 2. While Adam was asleep, the Lord explained the meaning. That's all a part of the teaching of the fathers almost from the time of the apostles. So it's important for us to reflect upon these things to understand what our Lord was doing when he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The mother of God is now our mother. And this is what helps us to understand the context in which this stupendous gift of the apostles and their successor, what a wonderful thing. Our Lord could have done it so many other ways, yet he did it in a way that would bring us close to him, a part of the action, a realization that our hope is not an opiate, as a certain radical of the 19th century, Karl Marx. And what a miserable experience that produced. It produced the Gulag, it produced the concentration, Dachau, Auschwitz, and there are lots of them all every place else. Don't just identify with Russians and Germans when you say these things. But we want to do this evening, as we celebrate this feast, as we call this wonderful gift, how we're all built up, St. Paul alludes to it in that reading passage from that we heard first from the Ephesians, but in chapter 2. What a wonderful thing it is to be built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, to be built into the church, to become fellow citizens with the saints. And what Jesus called you, I did not call you slaves, servants, I have called you friends. You know what I am doing. You share the counsels that I have. And not only do we have the teaching, guaranteed, infallible, especially by the Prince of the Apostles, St. Peter, but we have that other wonderful gift above all, of grace, of a new life that never ends, and especially in this holy sacrifice and sacrament that we are now celebrating. We receive not only instruction, but we receive the Master, the Teacher, the Savior, our King, our Prince. Let us always be close to Our Lady at the foot of the cross. Let us be close to Our Lady. I'm sure she was in Sermon on the Mount, because it was on that was the mountain on which, and St. Matthew points out, Jesus appointed formally the 12 apostles. Associate him with the mountain. In the New Testament, it corresponds to Sinai. They are the ones who interpret the law. And what a wonderful thing it is to know God's will. There's only one way of knowing it for sure, even if you're not baptized, and that's listen to the apostles. And the other, to be able to have him, flesh and blood, that which Mary gave him. When we are associated with Our Lady, we will be associated in that gift that we give back to the Heavenly Father. The recognition that here is the only prayer that has guaranteed acceptance. Why? Because it is the prayer of Jesus. The prayer that is penitential, the penance that is prayerful, the mystery of the cross. And the gift of Our Lady is the gift of the one who will enable us always to believe that mystery and to find in it the basis for our hope at the beginning of that stupendous life of love. Loving God as Jesus did, his Father, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus loved each of us and all of us together. Praise be Jesus. Amen.